I want to read a few verses from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian church and chapter 6 by way of introduction to our evening program. As you're turning to it, let me say how delighted I am to share with you this week. My wife and I have received nothing but the very great warmth of fellowship and kindness, many expressions of your love and your interest. And as I've said to so many of you who have been here over the weekend, we bring you the warm and loving greetings of tens of thousands of God's people right across the whole of Central and Eastern Europe. And in so doing, we are conscious, very conscious of the fact that God is doing great and mighty things, and your prayers, so many of you, have shared towards that end. Continue to pray, dear friends, and we trust what we show and share with you tonight may be not only an inspiration and encouragement, but a true impetus into all your prayer fellowship and your loving concern for God's people and His work in those difficult and distant and often dangerous lands. Now, I'm delighted to have this opportunity to share with you this film. Originally and normally, I would be plunging into the series of studies for the rest of this week, and I will be pursuing that from the book of Joshua tomorrow night and the book or the letter to the Ephesians in the morning, and linking them together in the purposes of God, that we might draw closer to His Son and learn something more of His great love and His power and His wealth, which is invested in every child of God and in all His great purposes throughout the world. Even in our generation, it is thrilling to see the Lord at work mightily building His church. What you will see and hear tonight will demonstrate what I've already underlined a couple of times this past weekend, namely that God is never hindered or obstructed by the ravages and the hindrances of men, but rather He uses them as the very stepping stones to accomplish His purposes, which are to call out a people for His name, to complete that glorious work, the body of Christ, and ultimately to bring them gloriously home to all the triumph, the beauty, and the eternal bliss of that place He has gone to prepare. These are His purposes, and we know them. And as we have shared in prayer, it's just wonderful to be part of them. And so, therefore, what I say and share with you tonight is not intended to be disjointed from the theme of the messages this week, but far rather to slot in with them. It is the message of the possessing of the land. It is the reality that our God is not dead. Far rather, He has left us land to be possessed. And whatever our age, there is still much land to be possessed. I was touched by a title on a book outside, which probably many of you have read, but I've never seen before. Don't put your slippers on yet. And we would encourage you, don't put them on yet. There's still work to be done. I just thrilled to meet up with those who realize that there's no place to get retired. You come here together in this great and precious fellowship, and as our brother mentioned in prayer, what a wonderful band of prayer warriors we've got here tonight. What a tremendous assault upon the kingdoms of darkness your combined prayers can accomplish. And this, we trust, will be both intelligently and wisely and persistently into the days and years to come, will come out of this meeting tonight. Now, this passage in 2 Corinthians 6 is part of the letter that the apostle wrote in defense of his own situation and status and apostleship. The apostle Paul was not without his critics. There were those who objected to the authority with which he spoke, to the claims and the doctrines which he presented. And as a result, he himself was not without those enemies. And here in this particular chapter, he defends his status. He defends his apostleship. And in so doing, he describes a quality of Christian living. He describes a position of authority. And he describes a standing before God, before which the powers of darkness must fall back. And if only we were to exemplify something of these wonderful qualities in our lives, day by day, and in the circumstances where God has put us, what a power we would be for the advance of the kingdom of God here amongst men, for the touching of other lives, and for the conversion of precious souls. Let's ponder these words as I read them, because right in the middle is the title of the film you're going to see in just a few minutes. These then are the words in 2 Corinthians 6 and reading from verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the left, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, that's the title of our film tonight, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What a kaleidoscope of Christian character and quality. Way back at the end of last century, a young lad lay dying in a very aristocratic home in Imperial Russia. The mother of the boy was a countess. The lad had been led to Christ by his French tutor. And that boy, as he lay dying, having contracted a fatal disease a little later, had a dying request to his mother. Mother, please bring an evangelist to Russia. Russia at that day lay under the yoke of the imperial throne. And as that boy died and went on to be with his Lord, the grieving mother eventually recovered to some degree that she traveled to France there to visit a friend of hers, also a French aristocrat. And in the lovely home of her friend, she was astonished shortly after she got there to see the doors flung open and crowds of people coming in. These included members of the aristocracy and all manner of peasants and other people. And they were there to hear the word of God. And the man preaching the gospel that evening was none other than a member of the British aristocracy, Lord Radstock. As he preached the word with such power that night, the countess from Russia was constrained to invite him to come to visit them in Russia and preach the gospel, which he eventually did. And for many years, at the end of the last century and into this, Lord Radstock went to the ancient imperial capital, St. Petersburg, today it's known as Leningrad, and there amongst the aristocracy of imperial families of Russia, he preached that same glorious good news. Similarly to what Billy Graham last night, if you saw that film, we only saw the tail end of it, was preaching in the Orthodox churches. And who knows when the last time that many of those Russian hearers ever had the same pure, simple message proclaimed to them. So Lord Radstock preached the gospel with such power that hundreds and thousands were won to Christ, with the result that they developed a movement and there came into being a vast number of believers. Basing their faith and doctrine upon the simple word of God, they refused to accept any particular name, but were simply known as evangelical Christians. They represented those who loved Christ, who loved this word, loved his word, and gathered simply. And as they did all around that particular area of Imperial Russia, so their numbers grew. The Tsar, Nicholas III, was not very pleased. Some of them suffered greatly, lost their land, lost their possessions, and one, a certain Count Pavlov, was banished from the land of Imperial Russia and was never allowed to return home for the sake of the gospel. Don't get the impression that only tonight and only the peasants have suffered for the sake of the Lord Jesus in that land. Many have, over many years. And the price of proclaiming Christ in hostile situations can be very high, as you'll see tonight. Well, as a result of that tremendous work, there came into being this group of Christians, the largest Bible-based, Christ-believing group of believers within Russia up to the First World War, and they were the evangelical Christians. When the revolution was successful in 1917, all evangelicals were banned, and it wasn't until 1920 that Lenin, for 6 years, permitted the evangelicals another period of liberty. And for 6 years, they preached Christ with great blessing until he died in 1926. 1927, Stalin came to power, and he immediately banished them again. And for 17 years, the evangelicals and all the other religious groups of Russia had no opportunity to proclaim Christ openly. But having fought with their fellow citizens to defend the motherland right until 1944, when eventually the tide of Nazi hate was turned, so Stalin, whether it was to reward them, we're not told. But certainly what he permitted the evangelical Christians to register right across that great country in the subsequent months and years, some 5,000 churches were registered. Don't get a hang up over this term registration. There are those in your favored and blessed land here in North America who have made too much out of it, and they've tried to indicate that those Christians who registered were compromising with the discipleship standards of the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid I would not be sympathetic to that view for a moment, and I've been in and out of Russia a number of times as far as Siberia, and been working with my wife in Eastern Europe for 35 years. We would not be sympathetic with many of the modern interpretations of what is going on in the work of God in Eastern Europe. And I remind you about that tonight. As you see these multitudes gather, I remind you that inside Russia and in the communist land, as I said on Sunday night, the law says you may believe in God. You may practice that faith, but they don't always grant the facility to practice it. But in 1944, these churches were registered, and included in the registration were the predominantly evangelical Christians from the days of Lord Radstock. Added to them were the Baptists, who had never developed from their beginnings in 1850, and by the time the last war started, they were still not very numerous. But the organization took over, and that is why most of the evangelical work in Russia today is known as Baptist. The official title of the registered federation was the All Union Council of Evangelical Christians Baptists. And if you listened last night and watched that film of Billy Graham, you would have heard that title used at least twice. But included in the same federation were some Pentecostals and also Mennonites. Such was the position. The government interfered greatly in that federation. They interfered in the number of churches that were registered and the size of the buildings that they could have. The buildings remained the property of the state. The churches could only hire them. And then came the point in 1963 when some of the members of that federation were unhappy because they felt their leaders were compromising too much with the state rulers. And Georgie Vins was the man who led that breakaway group. And during the subsequent years, he suffered considerably as he led that breakaway group. They became known as the Reformed Baptists. They constitute something like about a fifth, approximately, of the size of the registered group. Estimated figures are of the registered ones at least 500,000 adult believers. I've seen figures printed as high as 4 million. We don't know. Happily, the Lord does. The Lord, praise him, he does know those that are his throughout that great country of the Soviet Union, and I mean physically and geographically. But at the same time, he also knows each and every one. And tonight's film doesn't only embrace the evangelical Christians and the Reformed Baptists, but also the life of the Orthodox Church. You'll hear it stated that 1 in 12 of the Russian population today is a member of the Orthodox Church. And that is 67 years after the time when the system of Marxist atheistic teaching took over the country. And he claimed that within 50 years, the tail ends of religion would be dying out. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ in Eastern Europe and in the Soviet Union is stronger, healthier, more fruitful, more virile, more powerful, more expansive than ever before. And even the visits recently of Billy Graham indicate something of a change in the situation there. Not a marked change. It's perhaps more for propaganda value from the aspect of the government, but nevertheless, the very fact that God's servant was permitted to move through that country and to preach uncompromisingly the simple gospel of God's grace is little short of a miracle, something that 10 years ago we would never have ever dreamt of, any more than his going into many of the other countries of Hungary, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, to preach the word of God. So things have taken place in Eastern Europe. And tonight's film is to remind us that even though there are many opportunities to spread the word of God, often the price is high. And as you will see in this film, the pressure, the harassment or harassment, as I think you would say, and the various other shortages and restrictions, and the many other different types of intimidation, those who have been sent to prison, are very real. And though there is a degree of so-called tolerated legality for the existence of God's people, nevertheless, the cost of being a Christian is high. I remind you tonight that Christians in Eastern Europe, including the Soviet Union, are not second-class Christians, second-class citizens. They are third-class citizens or less. The communists are first, the non-communists are second, the Christians are third-class or lower. And that's what it means to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so as we share this film tonight, And Behold We Live, it has been put together, a documentary from various film sources by a literature work out of West Germany with whom we have a lot of fellowship. They're great suppliers of literature. We thank God for their ministry. We have the privilege at times of sharing with them. Our own ministry into Russia, as indicated on Sunday night, embraces too a broadcast message every Friday night down into the heart of Asia amongst 40 million Muslims who would never otherwise hear the gospel of the grace of God. So as you look at this film, this is the challenge of it. And Behold We Live. In spite of everything, the Lord is at work. He is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll put the lights out now and move over to see this movie color film.
Church in a totalitarian state. What have 6 decades of Soviet religious policy been able to do to it? Is the church dying? Behold, We Live. Christians in the Soviet Union, a documentary film produced by the Mission Fellowship Light in the East from original amateur Super 8 and 16mm films. Jesus lives in the world for the world. She lives from God's eternal power and the reality of his words. If God be for us, who can be against us? Christians leave the fellowship of the worship service strengthened for everyday life. The Soviet Union covers more than 8 million square miles and is the largest country on Earth. Of the more than 260 million inhabitants, one half are Russian. The other half comprise people of more than 100 different races. The majority of the population live in the European part of the Soviet Union. In this film, we shall visit Christians in the towns of Leningrad, Tallinn, Riga, Odessa, Kiev, and Rostov-on-the-Don. Moscow, a cosmopolitan city with 7 million inhabitants. In the Kremlin, the cross has been replaced by the Red Star. Former churches are now museums. Soviet reality has no place for God. Man assumes himself to be almighty. These buildings are used for education and government. The new man should be filled only with the ideas of Karl Marx and Lenin. The mausoleum on the Red Square, with Lenin's remains, is a place of national pilgrimage. The fact that Lenin's teaching is essential to progress is impressed upon all Soviet citizens from their earliest years. Lenin lived. Lenin lives. Lenin will live again. From Moscow to the Black Sea, young communists maintain a guard of honor at the Monument to the Unknown Sailor in Odessa. People of this earth, carry on their memory through your generations. Fill it with life. I beseech you, remember those who will never return. Christians don't glorify man, but God. They don't allow themselves to be brought into line with an atheist system, and are therefore regarded as alien elements and parasites. They have taken up the cross of Christ. Vladimir the Great brought Christianity to Russia about 1,000 years ago. His memorial stands not far from the Ukrainian capital of Kiev. A relief on its base shows how Jesus helped, healed, and saved. How does the Church bring this message to the Soviet people today? The Zagorsk Monastery, just outside Moscow, is a sanctuary for Orthodox Christians and a tourist attraction, especially on the one day of the year when the memory of its founder, St. Sergius, is honored. A great crowd throngs to the spring of healing waters. The pilgrims have come a long way for this holy festival. 12 out of every 100 Soviet citizens belong to the Orthodox Church. They have come full of hope. They long for the bread of life, righteousness, and peace. An Orthodox priest has said, "The most important way of preaching today is to distribute the Bible itself. Every sincere seeker finds the truth in it, and his Savior in Jesus Christ." Young people who have been brought up as strict atheists are beginning to seek religious values and goals in the God who has been silenced. Queues outside the churches of the Kremlin, which are now atheist museums. Their rich art treasures appeal to the religious feelings of the visitors. Missionary-minded priests are transferred, dismissed from office, or imprisoned in labor camps. we should not overlook the suffering of the Orthodox Church. The Lutheran Church, as well as the Orthodox, has maintained its faith for centuries. This church in Pushkin, near Leningrad, was opened in 1977 for the Finnish-speaking citizens living there. The German Lutherans have long been oppressed because of their nationality. Nevertheless, at the end of the 70s, they increasingly received permission to open more official churches. The Danish pastor, Dr. Paul Hansen, has visited these churches in the diaspora several times. What was the situation in the churches you visited?
Es war für mich so, als ob ich ein Blick hinein in das Leben und die Situation.
For me, it was like looking back to the life and church situation of the first century, when she had no clergy or theologians, but was alive. The majority are without Bibles, and nevertheless they live with a deep faith. People who, like the first Christians, have sometimes been persecuted and have suffered a great deal, but nevertheless have remained strong, believing in God's guidance and God's love.
Jetzt bei meinem letzten Besuch im Oktober 79 gab es etwa 56.
At the time of my last visit, there were some 56 registered churches, but there are hundreds of places in these vast parts of the Soviet Union, such as Siberia, Kazakhstan, and other Soviet Asian republics, where Lutheran Christians, German-speaking Lutheran Christians, come together for services. And in the majority of cases, as far as we can judge, they're tolerated, even when the churches aren't registered. The open sea and the church tower of St. Olai characterize the Estonian capital Tallinn, formerly Reval. It is open to tourists from all over the world, as are certain other specified routes and towns in the Soviet Union. From this observation point, one can read the English words, God is love. These same words can be seen in Russian in many evangelical church halls. The Lutheran Church was unable to maintain the Church of St. Olai, but this is the condition under which the state allows it to be used. Therefore, the Baptists have taken over the church, which seems to be somewhat too big for them. However, on Saturday evenings, when the young people of Tallinn are invited to an evening of evangelistic music, it is filled with 2,000 people. This is an exception in the Soviet state, which strictly forbids meetings for young people and children. The office of the secret police stands right next to the church. The Christians observe coolly, "We have nothing to hide." Far to the south, near the Romanian border, is Chișinău, the capital of the Moldavian Soviet Republic. Christians there are singing to the goodness of God and His powerful arm, which will bring them through sorrow and temptation to the ultimate goal. This church belongs to the officially recognized Council of Evangelical Christians and Baptists, which comprises Evangelical Christian and Baptist, Mennonite, and some Pentecostal churches. The church is decorated specially for harvest festival. Christians are thanking God for all that their fields and gardens have produced.
You are my being, Jehovah.
In the meeting room of the Christians in Odessa on the Black Sea, our attention is drawn to the mural on the front wall. Behind a billowing sea, we see the sun rising as God's Son of Righteousness. Written above is, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Only a few preachers have theological training. The ministers of culture require them not to preach on politics, controversial community questions, Israel, or questions about the last days. Despite every limitation, God empowers His messengers with a clear, simple message, which inspires faith in its hearers. The church may do whatever it likes with the collection, apart from social work. The poor, the old, and the sick may not be helped. The state reserves this task for itself alone. The meeting hall is unable to hold all those attending. It is like this in many places. A highlight in the life of the church is the celebration of communion, according to the words of their Lord. "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." A communion service in the woods in the vicinity of the Latvian capital, Riga. "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." At the moment, this church has no meeting place. It left the Union, as have numerous other fellowships, because the leaders gave in too much to pressure from the state. These independent, unregistered churches separated from the registered churches not because of a difference in belief, but because of a different understanding as to how much one may give in to an atheistic government without becoming unfaithful to God's commandments. During the last 20 years, more than 1,000 leaders and workers of the unregistered churches have had to pay for this with several years' imprisonment. Mikhail Kolesnichenko was in a labor camp for several years. Here he is standing in for Josef Bondarenko, who was at that time in prison. As soon as a preacher is arrested, the next one takes his place. In this way, the atheists encourage the activities they wish to forbid. Meetings in the forest become difficult in bad weather and freezing conditions, but even the cold November rain doesn't frighten these church members away. Their desire for the message of the word and for fellowship with other Christians is too strong. The more difficult the circumstances, the nearer the believers grow to the Lord and to each other. The ever-alert police take immediate action if any young believer seeks to evangelize openly. In the southern Russian city of Krasnodar, many young people have been arrested and were subsequently released. Nevertheless, Yosef Bondarenko was condemned to 3 years forced labor camp. Near Rovno in the Ukraine, the Stolbunov Church meets in these woods. Their church member Valery Nazaruk tells how the Lord enabled him to come through 4 hard years of labor camp as a Christian, despite mockery and coercion. He was condemned because he refused to take the oath of allegiance whilst in the army. The police have seriously injured a boy's head. They warned that they would do this if Nazaruk took part in the meeting. Somewhere in the Soviet Union, Yosef Bondarenko's brother, Vasily, leads this evangelistic campaign. It is the Christian upbringing of children which lights the fires of ideological conflict between Marxists and Christians. The one-armed Boris Storovets from Kharkov, who was sorely tried in labor camp, now calls young people to repent. If someone responds to the call, he kneels down with them to pray. Finally, the newly converted thank God themselves for their new life. The great things God is doing in the East must be made known in the West. At the 60th anniversary conference of Light in the East, more people came to the German mission headquarters than the large hall in Korntal could hold. Georgi Vince, leader of the unregistered Baptists, who had been expelled from the Soviet Union a year before, is speaking. I would like to thank all Western Christians for their prayers and support. When the church in the East is suffering, every single prayer has great power. That thrills us. It gives us fresh courage to preach within an atheistic environment. Our circumstances are very difficult. And we are surrounded on all sides by enemies. We have nothing there. We have no radio. We have no Christian magazine. We have only enemies. But we do have the greatest of all. We have Christ. And if Christ is with us, we can overcome in everything and can be victorious. We have not earned it. We are human like everyone else. We can't credit anything to ourselves. Therefore, we say all glory belongs to Christ. It is the Lord's power and His wisdom. Therefore, the church in the East is invincible. Even in difficult circumstances, faith does not weaken. It is even strengthened. Many young souls join in. And begin to witness for Jesus Christ. We now go over to the church in Kiev, which the Vince family used to attend. Soviet officials wanted to substantially weaken the Baptist church there by sending Georgi Vince and his family into exile. But, on the contrary, others have taken their places. The church knows that it is constantly watched by the state. The believers use their relative freedom and do not allow themselves to be frightened by threats. There is often a high percentage of young people. The joyful fellowship continues after the meeting. In Rostov-on-the-Don, a lady member of the church has invited other church members to celebrate her moving into a new apartment. Birthdays and other family occasions are welcome opportunities to encourage Christian fellowship and to praise God with music and singing. Large Christian families live modestly. Parents do not entrust their children to the atheistic kindergarten. Only if a grandmother lives with them can both parents go out to work without worrying. After a meal at which each has had enough, they thank the Lord with a hymn of praise. The Bible is worth more than gold to the one who has received help and comfort from God's Word throughout a long life of suffering. Light in the East is the biggest publisher of Christian books in East European languages. In the Soviet Union, there are almost no Christian books. Light in the East helps with Bibles, concordances, commentaries, hymn books, and daily devotional helps, and with literature for children and young people. These books get to the Soviet Union in many different ways. Sometimes Bibles and books are confiscated by the customs. On a poster published in Moscow, communists ridicule a Bible carrier from the West. Nevertheless, most of the confiscated books are not destroyed, but reach their destination via the black market. In Leningrad, Aida distributed handwritten tracts and received Bible portions from foreigners. After 4 years in prison, she continued this work. The police ransacked her apartment. I showed them the books, all illegally brought into the country or illegally produced within it. They confiscated most of them. What can we do? Get informed about Christians in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. Help to provide Bibles and good Christian literature for them. Every book is read by many people